Psalm 51, we'll start with verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Let's pray. Lord, this is great. This is in your word. This is from a man who had a broken heart, who wanted a new heart. He wanted to be transformed. This is from a man who was a sinner. Lord, we see this man, he was called a man after your own heart because he was contrite, his heart was broken over his sin, and he went to you with it. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to learn. Lord, we need to be new creations in Christ. We ask for a new heart today. We ask the Lord to change us. Lord, we pray that it, just like David, we would cry out to you for mercy. And Lord, we know that you delight to give it. And we delight in knowing a God like that, a God who loves us that much, that he spared not his own life for us. And Father, just speak to our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us understanding according to your word. And Lord, may you get all the honor and praise and glory this morning, every bit of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here David, the psalm writer, the shepherd who became the king, wrote many psalms. This is David's big psalm of repentance. And here David writes in verse 10, create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a faithful spirit in me. I need renewal. And that word create there in the Hebrew is bara. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 1:1. The exact same word that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Bara. And it means create out of nothing. God's the only one who can do that. Create out of absolutely nothing. Everybody else has to start with something, don't they? Completely out of nothing. I need a new heart, David said. Create in me a new heart. So this means that there's nothing in David's heart that God could use. Nothing. I want a new heart. There's nothing you can use. I got nothing, Lord. I can't tell you how many times I do that. Lord, I got nothing. You better take it and multiply it. You know, nothing times whatever is nothing, really. I don't have anything. It's all him. But he's not asking for renovation, you know? He's not asking for reformation. He's not saying, Lord, take the furniture and rearrange it. Anything like that. He's asking for something completely new. In verse 7, he asks to be clean. Now he seeks a heart suitable to that cleanliness. But he doesn't say, make my old heart clean. I like that. David is way too experienced in the hopelessness of his old nature to say that. He, just like Paul, would rather have that old man buried as dead, buried as a dead guy, and a new creation brought to take its place. And nobody but God can create either a new heart or a new earth. Only God. And salvation is an awesome display of supreme power. It's right up there with the whole creation of the world, if you think about it. It is such a miracle that anybody gets saved, because look at the people who won't. Look at the people who refuse it. Geniuses and scholars and scientists. And it's an awesome display of supreme power. It's a miracle. The work in us, as much as the work for us, is completely that of an all-powerful, omnipotent God. No doubt about it. You know, looking back in my life, I realized that all my troubles started in my mind. My thought life was polluted. I entertained evil thoughts until they became action. You'd just think it over long enough and you'd end up doing it. Actually, the thoughts themselves could be sins. Until I finally committed sins. That's what thought brought me to. And I needed a renewed mind. And just like David, I asked God to create in me a clean mind. You know, I did that again this morning. Because you know what? It's never going to be completely clean, is it? Until we're with Him. You know, like we were just singing, in your presence. And I imagine that face-to-face worship in His presence, I'm finally clean. I'm not going to sin anymore. I don't know what that does to you. That just, I know what it does to you. A clean mind. You know, if a fountain's clean, the stream flowing from it is clean too. Lord, renew our entire inner selves so we'll be steadfast in guarding these future outbreaks of sin, right? Listen, verse 11, in a sense, he says, don't force me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. This needs explaining. The Spirit of God came upon David as the king so David could be used as God's man. That's what God wanted. He could be God's man. Listen, no Christian today can pray this, because if you're saved, if you're born again, then you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and He's not leaving. You're born again. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and He's promised not to go anywhere. So He's indwelling you. You can't even pray this. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He will never leave you. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be in you, to live in you, if you've received Him. John 14, 17, He promised He will be with you and He will be in you. He's coming. When I leave, I'm going to send Him, and He will indwell you when you receive Him. Now, many churches used to sing a song with these words in it. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, and I remember my pastor, I remember guys like Dave Hunt and so on saying, get that song out of here. It's wrong. It's Old Testament. It's not for the modern day Christian. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's not going anywhere. Many churches sang that in the 90s and it was wrong. Now you can quench Him and you can grieve Him, but you can never grieve Him away, or you can never quench Him out completely. I know I've grieved Him and I know I've tried to quench Him out. You know, and we all do. And Paul writes in Ephesians 4:30, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're sealed. I mean, you are, that's it, you're sealed. There's no way anybody can break that seal. You're sealed unto the day of redemption, and no child of God can lose the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God can become inoperative in your life. You could quench Him, you could suppress Him, you could not listen to Him, you can ignore Him. You can do all kinds of things like that. He can be inoperative in your life, and that's what happened to David. And I'll tell you what, David, when he realized that the Holy Spirit wasn't upon him, I think it drove him nuts, because it would drive me crazy. I know it would. I think he couldn't stand it. And he's asking the Holy Spirit of God to continue in his life. Please continue in my life. Now imagine David's agony over his condition. Don't give up on me, Lord. Please. Don't banish me, Lord, from your presence. I can't stand the thought of being away from you or having your Holy Spirit taken from me. Please don't do that to me. And you know what? Back in that age, back then, at that time, God could. God could take away the Holy Spirit from men if they walked in a disobedience to Him. And He did it in a number of cases. He did it to Saul, 1 Samuel 16:14 or so. And David saw it firsthand. The anointing came off Saul. The Holy Spirit left Saul. And I'll tell you what, David experienced it at the end of a spear, too. He saw it firsthand. Saul had the Holy Spirit removed from him big time, and everything went downhill. How about Samson? Remember Samson? The Spirit of the Lord was the means by which Samson was given his strength and power. It wasn't really his hair, was it? I mean, come on. Praise God. But you know what's interesting about Samson? You never read that he was a big guy. You never read that he was a big, muscular, overwhelmingly powerful, huge dude. And you know why? He didn't have to be. The Spirit came upon him. Can you limit the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. I know you can't. Anyways, throughout the book of Judges, the Holy Spirit came upon Samson here in this battle or here in that battle or whatever it might be, fighting a lion, different things that he did. The Holy Spirit came over him again and again until he finally grieved the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit left him. In Judges 16:20, it says, he awoke out of his sleep. This is when he was with Delilah. And he said, I will go out as other times before and shake himself for the cords that he was wrapped in. And he wist not, or he didn't know, that the Lord was departed from him. This would scare me. If the Holy Spirit could leave you, I'd be afraid of this, that it could leave. He didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't even know it. And you know what? This is because he's not in tune with the Lord. He's not walking with the Lord. He's not in fellowship with the Lord as he should be. Because you should know if the Holy Spirit is quenched or grieved. But if he leaves you, and you know what? I can see this. I can understand this back then in the Old Testament because I see churches like this today. Holy Spirit's gone. They have no idea. Things are going on. The bulletin's full. This is happening. That's happening. All kinds of stuff's going on, but the Holy Spirit's been gone out of that church for a long time. It happens. Now, David knew, and David shook with fear to think of those consequences. Please, Lord, spare me from this fate. Then David continues in the next verse, bring back the joy of my salvation. Bring back the joy of your salvation to me and provide me with a spirit of willing obedience. Please, uphold me. Now, David didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of being saved. He lost the joy of his salvation, and he wanted his communion with God restored. I hope that if you ever lose that communion, that close intimacy with the Lord, you do everything you can as quickly as possible to restore it. Why not? Because he's waiting. He's the prodigal son's father, isn't he? You're the prodigal, and he's watching. You know, he went out to the son. He's waiting for us to do that. He wanted communion with God restored. Now, have you ever lost your joy and you're saved? I think everybody in here has lost their joy even though they're saved. Get back there. Maybe right now you're like, Lord, do this for me. Restore my joy because I know I'm saved, but I'm not joyful. Well, then why don't you spend some time with the Lord this afternoon and talk it out? Imagine sitting down and talking to your dad. Imagine sitting down and talking to the perfect dad. Imagine sitting down with him thinking, I know everything about you, Jim. I love you, Jim. I have my best for you in store. What are you worried about? Why don't you just sit down and talk to me? We'll talk this out. Let's restore our fellowship. Let's move on. But David found out, just like the prodigal son found out, that there's not nearly as much fun in that far country as there is in the Father's house. Restore the communion. Confess and repent and believe. God forgives you. Look at, have you forgiven yourself? You know, I was talking to a man a couple of weeks ago. He won't forgive himself. I said, you got to forgive yourself. God already has. Maybe you need to do that. You need to forgive yourself. You know, here David, he's conscious of his weakness, and he thinks of how recently he's fallen. He's fallen recently here. And he seeks to be kept on his feet by a power that's superior to his. There's only one place to go. He wants that power that's superior to his. God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit's able to make us walk as kings and priests in the uprightness of holiness. I don't know about you guys, but I'm praying for holiness. I just want holiness. I want purity. Because the more you feel pure and holy, I think the more joy I have. But the Holy Spirit's able to make us walk as kings and priests in the uprightness of holiness. And he'll do so if we seek his gracious upholding. All of this doesn't enslave us either. It sets us free. It sets us free because holiness is liberty and the Holy Spirit is a free spirit. And I don't mean that in a weird way, you know, like we say, oh, she's a free spirit, and we really mean she's kind of strange. We don't mean that at all here. He's a free spirit. In the toughest, most treacherous ways, we're safe with a keeper like that. If you think about it, because even on the best paths, we stumble if we're left to ourselves. And praying for joy and upholding go well together. Our joy ends when we trip and we fall. On the other hand, though, joy is very upholding and greatly helps holiness. And all the while, God's free, noble, loyal, holy Spirit is at the bottom of both. I like this too, as we look into the next verse. David also wanted all this for a purpose. There's many purposes here, but look at this next verse, verse 13. And I like this because this is a This is a burden of mine. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. My wife and I were talking about questioning, and nobody really knows. We were questioning whether a person was saved or not. And I said, you know what? This person has a real desire to see other people get saved. That's a saved heart. If you want to see other people get saved, you must be a believer. I mean, think about it. Being transformed and not conforming to the world here is what he means, but led by the Holy Spirit. And one of the byproducts of forgiveness is that we're going to aggressively pursue, we're going to aggressively witness to other transgressors and tell them of the Lord's ways of pardon and mercy. And grace and peace. And when they hear what God has done for me, when they hear what God has done for you, they're going to want to come to Him too. Verse 14 could be read, rescue me from the guilt of murder. Oh my God, my Savior. Let my tongue sing joyfully about your righteousness. You know, then too, Lord, if you will deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, is what David is saying. David's got this weighing on his heart. There's a sin on his heart. He wants to go to the Lord right here. I'm guilty. Deliver me from the guilt of this bloodshed, Lord, and then the whole world is going to hear my testimony of your deliverance. I'm going to tell everybody. Now, the guilt of Uriah's blood was heavy upon him. He's saying, Uriah's blood is upon me, Lord. I'm guilty. It's heavy upon me, O God of my salvation. Wipe the slate clean. Wipe my slate clean, and I'll praise you forever. I'm going to worship you forever. God, show me your grace, because when I see it, I'll worship you. The more I see it, the more I'll worship you. The greater I understand your grace, the more I'll worship you. David was the one responsible for the death, literally the murder of this man, Uriah the Hittite. You know, and Uriah the Hittite was a faithful and honest subject. He was a faithful soldier. He stood by his king. He was faithful and loyal to his king, and his king stabbed him in the back, didn't he, really? And here he confesses that fact. I'm responsible for Uriah's death. It was me. Plus his sin of adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. That was a capital offense, and that was punishable by death, adultery. And he chalks himself down as one worthy to die the death penalty. Now, if you're honest in repentance, and you don't just get out a tissue and, you know, confess your sins in a flowery, elegant poem or something, you get to the point. Look at this. You get to the point. You call it like it is. God, I'm a filthy murderer. That's what David's saying. Be specific. You know, sometimes we sit down with people and you're in a prayer group. Lord, can forgive us of all of our sins. And, okay, you know, and I know I've done that too. I remember doing that. But God's like, you know what? Be specific. Let's hear them. And if you, as you say them, you're working out your own healing. You know, if you say the sins you're guilty of, you're not only confessing to God that you know what they are, you're telling yourself, I know what they are. And I need to hear this from my own mouth to you. We want to just brush them over with a big brush. Lord, forgive me of all my sins. God wants us to be specific. And I like that about David. I'm a filthy murderer. No tissues, no poems, nothing. Maybe you got tissues out. Crying is okay in repentance. That's okay. But Jesus told us, think about it. He said we could commit adultery in our heart. You can commit murder spiritually. You can commit spiritual murder in your heart. Think about that now. Oh, I hate that guy. How many times have you heard somebody say that? Oh, I just hate her. How many times have you said that? That's spiritual murder. The Lord's saying, you need to come to me and get your heart right on that. You're murdering them in your mind. Think about it. And people do that a lot. In your mind, you can be punching that guy in the face. You can be nice on the outside, and on the inside, you just really can't stand that person. You can gossip. You can ruin their reputation. You can destroy them, and you never even have to go near them. But forgiveness, look at David. Forgiveness will make you want to sing, though. Think of it. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You really sit down with the Lord and you talk over your sins. The fact that He's forgiven you, it's amazing, isn't it? Really? Honestly? You're forgiven much. The Lord says you should love much, which means you should forgive others. And how do you expect to be forgiven if you can't forgive somebody else? I mean, that's basic 101 Christianity, right? But here I like David. Open my lips, Lord. Open my lips. And you know, It might sound horrible. I don't know. It might bring down every moose from Canada if you sing like me. But but it's a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. You know, he doesn't care. He's not grading you on your singing ability. If it's coming from your heart is the number one worship instrument, isn't it? It's the number one worship instrument. And when it comes from your new heart, the Lord loves it. He loves the sound of it. He loves the smell of that sweet-smelling savor. And David is saying here that my lips have been sealed shut by sin. Open them by your forgiveness, and my mouth will be dedicated to singing and speaking about you. Singing to you, singing of you, speaking about you. Speaking to you, too. Singing your praise. Look at the last two verses here, 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Blessed are those who are the poor in spirit. And I always took that as, you're not poor, you're poor in spirit. You're a sinner, broken over your sin. You're broken by your sin. How many of you just get absolutely crushed by your sins? I think we all should be, right? But here, he's saying the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Look at a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. I like that. Lord, I'm not depending on rituals, and I'm not depending on ceremonies. I'm not depending on works for forgiveness. I know you're not into rituals. If I thought you wanted animal sacrifice, I'd bring tons of them. But he doesn't want that. But burnt offering doesn't delight your heart. David says it's true that you instituted sacrifices and offerings, but they never represented your ultimate ideal. So I come to you with a broken heart. That's the sacrifice you require. That's what you want. That's what you're looking for. That's what I'm talking about. You won't despise. I like this. You won't despise my broken, shattered, smashed, evil heart. You won't despise it. My contrite, wounded heart. You know what I like about the Lord? It says that a bruised reed he will not bend. He won't break it. You know, you take a piece, take a big blade of grass and step on it a few times and it's all bruised. That's me coming to him with sin. And he's not going to break that. He's going to treat it gently. It's bruised. Oh, it's damaged. It's hurting. I'm not going to break that. I'm not going to bend that. And Jesus, another example, a smoking flax he won't quench. Think of a piece of flax, a piece of straw, and it's just got one tiny little ember on it and just a tiny little piece of smoke coming off. It's going out. The ember's dying, and Jesus is not going to quench it. You know what? I picture Jesus gently blowing on it, fanning it, getting the fire going again. You come to him with your heart broken. It's almost out. He's going to ignite it. It's bruised and it's so hurt. He's not going to hurt it more. He's going to fix it because it's fragile. It's barely lit anymore. David, he says, my heart's a mess. To you, Lord, I come. You're the only one who can create in me a new heart, conformed to the image of your Son. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to be. God wants a broken spirit and a broken and repentant heart. You're never going to please him. You're never going to please God by outward actions, no matter how good, if your heart attitude isn't right. Are you sorry for your sin? Sometimes we're not sorry enough about our sin. You know, actually, when David got around to writing this psalm, it took him a long time to do this. He kind of sat on it for a while. He didn't get on it right away. That's why he was hurting so bad. How long do you wait? Do you wait a long time before, Lord, fix this heart? You know, don't wait a long time. Don't wait a long time at all. Are you sorry for your sin? Do you genuinely intend to stop sinning? Even the kids. We talk about repentance. We talk about what repentance really means. And I always go, what's the last thing? And they all would go, we're not going to do it anymore. Okay. Well, that's what a changed heart does. It doesn't want to do it anymore. Do you genuinely intend to stop? Then know that God is pleased by this kind of repentance. You know, I believe that David understood grace right here in the Old Testament. He couldn't be good enough. He knew he needed a new heart, and he knew only God could do it. I can't do anything, Lord. I got nothing. There's nothing in my heart that you want. I need a new one. Lord, I have nothing, but I have you, so I have everything. Anyway, believe it or not, we're continuing on in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And at this rate, we're not going to get very far. It's a promise. But the last couple of weeks, we've learned that Israel's suffering and sorrow will end. One day, Israel will turn in repentance to the Lord, and all creation will give thanks at that point. All creation will give thanks to God for the unsearchable wisdom of His providence, of His care, of His for His preparation in advance, for the foresight, for the prudent management, for the protection, the care, the guardianship, and the control that He's exercised. All of that and His divine direction. Now, this next chapter, it's one of my favorites. These first couple of verses are probably two of the most widely known verses in the New Testament. And they happen to be, the Lord gave me these as my life verses, these first two verses right here in Romans 12, about 20-some years ago. So this is one of my favorite chapters, but the tone of it reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount, if you think about it. It's essentially the gospel lived out right here. Now, from here to the end of chapter 16, pretty much the gospel being lived out. Now, the rest of Romans, from here to the end, answers the question, how should those who have been justified by grace respond in their everyday lives and their walks? Us, what should we do? What do we do now in our everyday? And he tells us in the next four chapters or so. Paul lays out our duties toward other believers. He lays out our duties toward the community. He lays out our duties toward leaders and government. He lays out our duties toward weaker brothers and sisters. He lays out our duties towards Him. And basically, it all begins with what? The same thing everything should begin with the Lord. Personal consecration. Am I right? You know what? You know, I think of the people that want to go out and preach the gospel, you know, and they think, well, the first thing the church needs to do is get out there and preach the gospel. No, the first thing the church needs to do is be right enough to preach the gospel, consecrated to Him first, because you're only going to reproduce what you are. If you're not right, you're going to reproduce unright believers, I suppose, or not believers. Here's all our responsibilities coming out. Paul lays it out great. And it all begins with personal consecration. It always does. Right off the bat, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. Think about that for a minute. If we're serious in our belief, if we're serious in our study, we're serious in our walk with God, and you're devout about it too, then if we consider the mercies of God, just like they've been laid out for us in chapters 1 through 11, then it leads us to only one conclusion. That's it. One, we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Think of your body as an instrument you're just handing right over to the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. Everything about me, everything in me, everything I do. Bodies means every part and by extension, your whole life, everything about you. You know, I pray with people sometimes and I say, is every aspect of your life turned over to Him? What about the workplace? What about the home? What about your marriage? Everything. What about your checkbook? What about your finances? Is God open to all of these? Is He in charge of every one of them? And most people have little areas where, no, I haven't let Him in there. No, I hear what He's saying, but no, I got to keep control. No, I got to keep control over the finances. I'm a control freak. Those are mine. That's mine. Things like that. No, I can't let go of that. But bodies means every part and by extension, your entire life. You know, and here, if you notice, Paul says, I beseech you. Actually, what Paul is really doing is saying, I beg you, brother. I beg you to do this. Please, I'm begging you. Total commitment is our reasonable service. Actually, it's our duty, is what he's saying. It's your duty. It's our reasonable service in this sense. If the Son of God died for me, then the least I can do is live for Him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. It's love so amazing and love so divine that it demands my heart. It demands my whole life. It demands all of me, everything, doesn't it? what he did for us, and we won't give him us completely, we're still holding on to something, let go. Let go. Really? No, I hear what you're saying, but no, that's not for me. I don't want to let go of that. There's a lot of people I notice in the body of Christ, you can tell them stuff right to their face and it bounces right off. They're not listening at all. Well, that's not for me. That's for somebody else. Or I don't get it. I don't want it. Nope. No, I'll be okay. I don't need to listen to that. It's all of us. Me too. I'm a control freak from way back. I think every pastor is a control freak to some extent, but he wants it all. It's a reasonable service to do that. Again, it demands my heart, it demands my whole life, it demands everything. And reasonable service, listen, it can also be translated spiritual worship. As believer priests, we don't come to God with bodies of slain animals and with spiritual sacrifice. We come with our lives yielded to Him as a spiritual sacrifice. The spiritual sacrifice of yielded lives. We also offer to Him our service. Think about this. Romans 15:16, Paul says that he's a servant of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He served as a priest by spreading the gospel, and he says he did it in order that he might bring the nations to God as an acceptable sacrifice made holy by the Holy Spirit. We also offer Him our praise. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." We also offer Him our possessions. How many of you, and I'm not talking about communism, not at all, but do you let Him have it? You know what? Didn't you get it from Him in the first place? Isn't it His anyway? And you're going to hang on to it and say, "You can't have this part. You can't have this. This is mine." You know, and do you ever hear Him say, "Well, I gave it to you"? He doesn't. But you know what? We offer Him our possessions. Hebrews 13:16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." And really it means, you know, that sacrifice was important. But even in the Old Testament, God made it clear that obedience from the heart was way more important. Your things are really not your own. If you give them over to Him, He'll show you what to do with them. You know, most of the things we have, if they're not spiritual, they're going to break, they're going to run down, they're going to rust, they're going to be left here. It's so clear, obedience from the heart is what's really important. Think of this, 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You know, that was one of those verses that hit me way, way, way back. I thought I could do so many things for the Lord. Coming from the background I had, it was all about works. I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do that for the Lord. This and that and everything else. And He's saying, "You don't have to do anything. Just obey me. Just obey me. It's better than all this other stuff." When they sacrificed an animal according to God's law in the Old Testament, a priest would kill the animal, he'd cut it in pieces, and he'd put it up on the altar. And God wants us to offer ourselves, not animals, ourselves as living sacrifices, meaning daily laying aside our own desires to follow Him. That's what it means. Following Him, putting all our energy and all our resources at His disposal, and trusting Him to guide us. Think of it. Psalm 37:4, everybody knows this verse. It says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Everybody loves that verse, don't they? Because the first thing you want to do is, "Oh, Lord, I desire a brand new 2013 four-wheel drive black pickup truck, trick rims, and..." Wait, whoa, whoa, wait, time. No, that's not it at all, is it? That's what I desire. That's what I'm desiring. No, talking about transformed. We need to be transformed. The desires are new desires. The desires become what He desires. He changes what you desire. Actually, I want Him to change everything I desire into more desire for Him. Then everything else is taken care of. That's what the Word says. If I get that focused on Him, He takes care of everything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Hey, and we do it out of gratitude. We do it, we sacrifice, we serve, we praise, we worship. We do it out of gratitude too. That's what it's all about. Because our sins are forgiven forever. Think of the tremendous grace. Think of it. Sometimes I sit there and I'm praying on my couch or whatever in the morning, and I'm thinking of all the people who don't understand this, who are way more intelligent than I am. And sometimes you kind of look up at the Lord or look up at your ceiling or whatever, and you just, why me? How come me? All I get is, why not? And I'm just so grateful that I understood this message, because I think of those who don't. I'm so grateful for that grace because I'm forgiven. And I did some really nasty things. We all have. I did. And I'm forgiven. And I'm forgiven forever. Think of it. But grace, David understood grace too, if you remember. You know what? For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Paul would never say that the sacrifices of God's law were unimportant back there in Romans 4:13. But that it's impossible to be saved simply by obeying it. Abraham believed and obeyed, and he offered his life as a living sacrifice. I look at that man's life, and he laid it down for the Lord. You know what? He was constantly in a place where he could have everything taken away, lose it all. And you know what? He kept stepping forward in faith, and the Lord blessed him more abundantly. I'm so worried about what I'm going to lose. You know what? He didn't worry about what he was going to lose, and he got it multiplied. His life was a living sacrifice in the Old Testament. David said, the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart. And again, broken over sin. Think of these sacrifices. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Look, you can know God's will. Everybody wants to know God's will. That good and acceptable and perfect will of God, not permissive will. I don't want to go there anymore. You know, there's a point where God's like, yeah, that's my permissive will. I'll let you do that. I'll grant your request. You know what? He granted the Israelites' request in the wilderness, but he sent leanness to their soul. That scares me. Yeah, I'll give you what you want. You want it that bad? You can have it. Lord, don't send leanness to my soul. I want to be in your perfect will, not just your permissive will, you know? That scares me, leanness to our soul. So Paul also urges us not to be conformed to this world, or don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't let it happen. You know, I was thinking about it the other day. The world makes us buy the clothes we buy. It makes us buy the food we buy. You know, the world has made it necessary. You got to have a computer or you ain't going anywhere. You got to have a cell phone now or forget it. They've made it that way. Do you ever think back to our grandparents? What's a cell phone? What's a computer? They were doing great. They did fine. And they were happy. They were happy enough to sit on the porch and talk to their neighbors. You know, we got to sit on a computer and we got to make 175 friends. We never see their face. That's another story for another time, but when we come into the kingdom of God, we should abandon the thought patterns and the lifestyles of the world, because the world right here, or literally, this is the word age, as used here, means society or system that man has built in order to keep himself happy without God. That's what that means. We've built this whole society to keep ourselves happy, but we don't want God in it. You know, and really what it is, we don't want to be accountable to God. We're going to push God out of our society because he makes us feel guilty and so on, and we don't want to feel like that. We want to feel good. It means happy without God, and it's nothing more than a kingdom that's antagonistic to God. That's all it is. No accountability. The God and prince of this world, Jesus said, is Satan. He's in charge of this world. You think about it. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And you know what? That image of God is what we're shooting for. We want to be conformed to the image of God. The world doesn't. All the unconverted people are Satan's subject. And he seeks to attract and hold people through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three things. You break it down. John broke it down into those three things. That's where he's coming at you with, or what he's coming at you with. The world has its own politics, art, music, religion, amusements, thought patterns, philosophies, you name it, lifestyles, and it seeks to get everybody to conform to its culture and its customs. It hates nonconformists. So you know what? It hates Jesus Christ. It hates Christians. It hates you. It hates me. Well, tough. Jesus loves me. You know, my dad's bigger than your dad. You know? He is. It wants to classify you into a subdivision and make you conform or be cast out. I don't know if any of you remember that old Rush song. Society breaks you down into subdivisions and makes you conform or you're cast out. It wants to pigeonhole all of us. Put us in some pigeonhole and all that. Conform or be cast out. But Jesus died to deliver us from this world. The world is crucified to us and we're crucified to the world. And it'd be nothing but, think about this, it'd be nothing but absolute disloyalty for us, if you think about it, to the Lord, for believers to love the world. Do you love the world? You know what drives me crazy? The teenager who goes, well, if the rapture happens tomorrow, I don't want to go. What? What do you mean? Well, I want to get married. I want to graduate. I want to get a degree. I'm like, I want to grab you around the neck. Are you crazy? You could get out of all this. It just means it's someone who doesn't really understand is what it is. But anybody who loves the world is an enemy of God, and believers aren't of the world any more than Jesus Christ is of the world. But they're sent into the world to testify that its works are evil and that salvation is available to all who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be just separated from the world. Again, we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Think of that. Which means that we should think the way God thinks is revealed in the Bible. So read it. Again, I say this a lot, but I'll ask somebody, are you in the Word? If they say, yes, I believe it. Love believes all things. If they say, no, I believe that. If they go, they're not. Think about it. You know what I mean? Read the Bible. I won't ask you. Don't worry. But then we can experience the direct guidance of God in our lives, and we'll find that, believe it or not, instead of being distasteful and hard, His will is good and acceptable and perfect. It is. Everyone asks, how do I know God's will? Especially young people. How can I know what God wants of me? What God expects of me? I don't know what God wants. What's His will for me? How do I know? Well, here's three keys right here for knowing God's will. First, it's a yielded body. Right there. Second, it's a separated life. And third, it's a transformed mind. Start there. That's what He wants. The renewing of our mind. You renew your mind in this book right here. You got wicked thoughts going on. You're angry. You're sad. You're hurt. You're crushed. Go to the Word. If you can't find encouragement in here, call me, please. I'll help you. Right here in this book, you renew your mind. Paul asked a question in 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Think of that. You have the Holy Spirit in you. We have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Well, He lives in us by His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word to us. He's given us His Word in the Scriptures. David asked for a new heart. You know, and I wanted to point this out. He asked for a new heart. Paul talks about the mind. You know, the mind can change. The idea is that the heart doesn't change. But really, this is what Paul meant, the same thing. We change our minds all the time. But the idea is that the heart doesn't change. But Paul meant the same thing. Now, that word transformed in the Greek, it's the word metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis from. And you know what? It's used four times in the Bible. Two times it means transfigured. Once it means changed. And the last one is transformed. And pretty much, basically, it's the same idea consistently throughout. You know, and what we could look at is, it's the same word used when a caterpillar spins that cocoon around itself and it's metamorphosed into a butterfly. What a change! It's a completely new creature, isn't it? Maybe that's not the best example, because when God does that work in your heart, you really are a new creation. You're metamorphosed, you're changed, you're transformed, transfigured. But Paul says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Listen, you start thinking you're really something, go off and get a real good look at Jesus. You're nothing. You're a created being, and you're on the same level as everybody else, right at the bottom of the cross, ground's level. We're all standing right there. The highest place you can get is at his feet, no matter who you are. I don't care if you're the president, you're, you know, the highest paid athlete in the world, doesn't matter. The best paid actor, or, you know, do you ever see what we revere in society? Athletes and actors and entertainers. It's really weird, isn't it? Here, look at Jesus. You start thinking of yourself really highly. He says, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I got to add here, look at, don't talk it. Don't tell me how great you are and all the things you've done and what you're going to do. Just do it. Let us see it. God will see it. Don't talk it. Walk it. Paul speaks here through the grace that's given to him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to deal with various thinking here, various forms of straight and crooked thinking. First, he says there's nothing in the gospel that would encourage anybody to have a superiority complex. Nothing at all. I was reading the other day about David and his men. Some of the men didn't want to go into battle. So he took the soldiers and they went to battle. And the guys who went to battle didn't want the guys back guarding the stuff to get the same blessings. And David says, oh yeah, they are. They're gonna. Those guys are doing stuff too. They're guarding your things. What if they get attacked? And I read where in World War II, for every combat soldier, there were three guys working for him. Think about that. Three guys supported him out there in the field. You know, whether it was transportation or food or whatever it was. All these different administrations. And I thought, when I'm up here preaching or when I'm studying, I often stop and think about all the people who are praying. And believe me, I feel it. Believe me, I know it. Because there's times where they aren't praying and then I really know it. You start to think you're really somebody. Think of all the support personnel. I told my wife this morning, I said, I'll tell you what, the highest decorated, whatever you want to say, in heaven, people are going to be the prayer warriors. The ones who are really down in the trenches praying for all the rest of us. Really praying. Really in combat. Really battling the enemy. Really going to the throne. So that guys like me could get up here and just run at the mouth. And hopefully for the Lord. But it really does bother me when I see people start to think how important they are. Anyways, he urges us to be humble in exercising our gifts. Don't go getting exaggerated ideas of your own importance. Listen, you do that too, God will make sure you're knocked down. You start to think you're somebody, he'll make sure you come back down to planet Earth. Trust me. Also, don't be envious of others. Listen, you don't know where what that other guy has to go through. Gee, I wish I had that guy's life. I wish I was a pastor. I wish I was this. I wish I was the governor. Or I don't know, whatever. You know what? The Indians used to say, walk a mile in that other dude's moccasins first and check it out and see if you really want that. You don't know what others are going through. And a lot of people, strong saints, they don't tell you what they're going through because they don't have to. You don't know what some of these people are going through. Instead, we should realize that each person's unique and that all of us have an important function to perform in the body of Christ. Each one of us for the Lord. Be happy with the place that God has dealt you in the body and seek to exercise your gifts. But listen, seek to exercise your gifts with everything you've got. Don't hold them back. They were gifts. They were given to you for free. Freely give. Use them. Use the gifts you've been given. Use them with all the strength that God supplies. Give it everything. Look at Luke 16:10 says, he that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that's unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Think of that. The human body has many members, and you know, but each one has a unique role to play. And the health and the welfare of that body depends on the proper functioning of each member. And we're going to look at that next week. Pray this. Pray, Lord, help me to let go. Help me, Lord, to let go that I'm completely transformed. Because you're all holding on to something and you won't let it go, or some things, or a bunch of things. There's still stuff. You're holding on. He wants to transform you completely. Let go. Listen to this. Let go. Let God. He's going to be God anyway. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray. We ask you, Lord, to search us and reveal in us, Lord, areas we need to let go. We need to give up. Lord, we want to be transformed. We want to be completely yours. We want to be living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, Lord. That's your perfect will for us. That's what it's all about. When this world comes knocking at our door, Father, I pray that we would share you, we would share what you've done. We wouldn't be conformed to their image. We'd be conformed into your image, Lord. We wouldn't want what the world has to offer. I pray that that gets dimmer and duller and less desirous. Lord, you want to give us the desires of our heart. Give us those desires that you want to give us. Desire for more of you. Desire for fellowship. Desire for worship. Desire to be with you. Desire for your presence. Desire to share. And desire to give you absolute glory. That's what we want to desire. And I know you want to give us that. You delight in doing that. We thank you that you're the God of mercy, that you give new hearts. Where would we be without new hearts? So create in us a new heart, Lord, and help us, Lord, to keep it clean. Help us, Lord, to keep coming back to you. Lord, we know you're not going to take the Holy Spirit from us, and we thank you for that. Help us that we may not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, but fill us with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, Lord, that it flows out of us and splashes all over the people we get around. May they know that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, Lord, we thank you. We ask you to bless this day, bless the food that we're about to partake of, bless the people as we come together to fellowship and to eat. Again, have your way with us. Change us. May we leave here transformed and changed and not the same old whoever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.